Turn in your Bibles this afternoon to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. As we come to 2 Samuel 24, we're going to look at in the first 13 verses four things. David incited to sin, David committing sin, David confessing sin, and David's consequence of his sin. Those are the things that we are going to be looking at, and I'm not sure that we're going to get to all of them this afternoon. It may take a couple of sermons at least, but at least you know where we're headed. If you would please stand, I want to begin reading 2 Samuel 24 at verse 1. And I also will tell you that you will find the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 21. And that there are discrepancies between those two chapters, and I will point those out as we go along. There's a discrepancy in the very first verse of 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21. Don't be looking. It's too late. 2 Samuel 24, beginning verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord is aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are. And may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. And they crossed over the Jordan and camped near Aroer on the right side of the town, which is in the midst of the ravine of Gad and toward Jazer. And they came to Gilead, and to the land of the Hittim, Hodshai. They came to Dan Juan, and around to Sidon. And they came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. Then they went out to south Judah, as far as Beersheba. So, when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem. At the end of 9 months and 20 days, and Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days' plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. This afternoon we come to the concluding chapter of 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, we see that the man after God's own heart is nevertheless, even in his advanced age, a sinner. In this chapter, we are going to see once again that David, like Elijah the prophet, was a man with a nature like ours. David did great things for God by the power of God, and David committed great sins against God in the weakness of his flesh. In these verses we look at this afternoon, I want you to see those four things that I pointed out to you by way of introduction. Sin incited, sin committed, sin confessed, and sin's consequence. First, sin incited. Our chapter begins, "Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" In the first verse of chapter 24, we read that the Lord was angry with Israel. Throughout the history of Israel, God's anger was aroused because of some sin that the Israelites had been guilty of committing. God was angry with them, for example, because while Moses was on the mountain getting the law of God for his people, those he freed from Egyptian bondage, they were at the foot of the mountain worshiping Jehovah by means of a golden calf. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation." Moses then pleaded with God to turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. And we read the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now that was the first of many times that we read in the scripture that God was angry with his people. Now God is not only angry with his people on occasion, he is also angry with individual people within the covenant people of God. For example, the lawgiver himself, Moses, when God called him at the burning bush to be the one who would go back to Egypt and declare to Pharaoh that God wanted his people set free, Moses protests God's calling and ordaining him to that ministry, and the scripture tells us that God was angry with Moses. Now, God does on occasion get angry, and we read about the anger of God even in the scripture that we read this afternoon already. But we read in the scripture that in terms of his people, when he gets angry with them, it is for a good purpose, and that he is a God who is merciful, and that he will turn away from his anger when his people confess and repent of their sin. He will relent in carrying out his anger and in bringing to pass those things that would be a punishment, the punishment of God for his people. Now the word "again" probably refers back to chapter 21, where the Lord sends a 3-year famine. Because, you might remember, Saul sought in utter disregard for the solemn treaty between Israel and Gibeah, which guaranteed Gibeah's security, to exterminate the Gibeonites. Saul was guilty of breaking the covenant of peace between the Israelites and the Gibeonites, And his actions brought famine upon the nation of Israel. God was angry with Saul and the nation then, and once again he is angry with that nation now. That much we know. But here's something we don't know in this instance. We don't know why God was angry with his people. Did you read of any reason given in 2 Samuel 24? Well, and if you've already jumped ahead and read 1 Chronicles 21, you know that no reason is given there. So why was God angry with his people? Most commentators suggest that Israel's sin was in so willingly rebelling against David first under Absalom, then again under Sheba. This was a heinous sin, and we read of no national repentance at any time for the nation betraying David on those two occasions. Thomas Scott, quoted by A.W. Pink, wrote this: "Some think that the sin immediately intended was the setting up of Absalom for king and rebelling against David. This David had cordially forgiven, but it was a national defection from God which he did not judge it proper to leave unpunished, so that again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. If not that sin, it was another national sin that aroused the anger of God. God doesn't get angry and purpose to move against anyone for no reason. God was angry because of national sin. Because God was angry with Israel, he was going to bring his judgment upon Israel in a very unusual way. He was going to bring that judgment upon Israel through a sin committed by their king. And we read in verse 1 that because God was angry with Israel, that he moved, or another translation reads, incited David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." That is, God moved David to take a census of the nation, and that which David later would confess was a great sin. Now, the question then becomes, what was the sin in David taking a census, a head count of the people of Israel? Was the taking of a census itself a violation of God's word? Well, that doesn't seem to be the case. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, God gives the procedures for that Moses is to follow for taking a census in Israel. God says in verse 11, "When you take a census," and then he goes on to tell Moses the purpose of that sentence and what is to take place in relationship to that sentence, census. Moses was to take a census of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number and the names of every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel. We read that not only in Exodus 30, we also read that in Numbers chapter 1, where Moses did in fact take a census, and Moses took another census in Numbers chapter 26. Moses was to get an accurate account of all the males in Israel who were 20 and above for the purpose of knowing how many males were available to fight. Why did Moses need to know that? Well, Moses needed to know that because they were preparing to go into the land of Canaan, a land occupied by other nations, and they were supposed to go into that land, and those people were not just going to roll over and say, come on in, we're getting out of here. No, they were going to have to go in and take it by force. And so there had to be a military. And Moses was to number the people so that he would know how many males were available, 20 years old and on up. Now, one thing that Moses is instructed to do in Exodus chapter 30 is from each man that is numbered, he is supposed to receive payment from them. It is sort of a tax, but it is a peculiar and special kind of a tax. It was to be paid as a ransom. It was to be they were to pay the price of redemption. And by this, God is reminding his people that they are his people because he has redeemed them, because he has paid the ransom price for them. But that tax was special and something that was supposed to be collected by each man who is numbered in that census. And we don't read here of David doing that. So many commentators think that the sin that David committed in taking that census was a sin of method. His method was wrong. In other words, he was doing a right thing, but he was doing it in a wrong way. And God was going to judge him and then the nation for that. Now, let me remind you that in the Word of God, we are taught, not only here but in other places, that it is possible for godly people to do right things in the wrong way. And when they do them in the wrong way, for that to arouse the anger of God, and for those who have done such to suffer the consequences of that. You remember that when David had taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites and was going to make Jerusalem his capital city, that he also wanted to make Jerusalem that place that was going to be the center of God's worship. But in order for that place to be the center of God's worship, there was a particular object that needed to be in Jerusalem. And that object was the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember, the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. It had gone from city to city in the land of the Philistines. And each city it went to, bad things happened. And finally, they just sent it away from their land. Well, it had been in a Kirjath-Jearim for like 20 years. And David wanted the Ark brought to Jerusalem. And remember what happened? The ark was placed on a cart that was pulled by oxen. And as the ark was being transported in that way, we read in the account that the oxen stumbled. And when the oxen stumbled, the ark began to tip. Well, Uzzah, who was apparently walking beside the ark, instinctively put out his hand and touched the ark to keep it from falling to the ground and the contents of the ark from spilling out on the ground. Now, that seems to be a good thing. But God was angry and he struck Uzzah dead. Why? Two reasons. First of all, God had said in his word, don't touch the ark. And if you touch the ark, you'll die. So God had already attached a death sentence to anyone who would touch the ark. And secondly, God had told them how the ark was to be transported. You remember that the ark was a rectangular box, and on each corner of the rectangular box, there were rings. What were those rings for? Just ornamentation? No, those rings were there so that they could slide poles through the rings. Two poles. It was to be carried then on the shoulders of the Levites. And so it wasn't being transported in the right way. And so they were guilty of committing sin against God by ignoring His instruction as to how the ark was to be transported. Were they doing the right thing? Absolutely. Were they doing it the wrong way? Absolutely. What was the result? The death of Uzzah. Well, perhaps that is the case here. David is doing a thing that is not forbidden by God's word. In fact, God's word seems to indicate that it's okay to take a census, but perhaps the sin was that the method was wrong in the taking of that sentence. Others think that it wasn't the method that was the problem, it was the motivation of David that was the problem. And I think, this is my own personal opinion, I think that that is probably the reason. David wanted to take a census so that he would know the strength of his army. Now, in 1 Chronicles 21, that chapter follows a decisive victory of David and the Israelites over the Philistines. Now, there was then, after that, no immediate military threat from a hostile nation against Israel. And so it wasn't necessary for David to know the number of the fighting men available to him. But David, it seems, is moved by pride. Joab talks about David taking the census so that David's eyes might see how many men were available to him, what the strength of his army might be. And so it was perhaps pride and vain glory that David wanted this census, this count taken. And along with that, David's confidence, you see, seemed to have moved from God and the strength of God to his army and the strength of his army. And David knows better than that. David is the one who had testified, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You have saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so that I shall be saved from my enemies." Whose confidence was David in? It was in the Lord. The Lord was his strength. The Lord was his shield. The Lord was his rock. David then testifies in 2 Samuel 22:18 that God delivered him from his strong enemy, from those who had hated him, for they were too strong for him. Who delivered him? God delivered him. In Psalm 20, verse 7, David wrote, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And he wrote in Psalm 33, 16 and 17. Why did we sing Psalm 33? This is why. David wrote this. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by a great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. David knows better than to put his confidence for victory, for safety, for the security of his people in the size of his own army. It's not the size of the army that counts, it's the size of God that makes all the difference. And those who trust in the Lord God Almighty, those who trust in the Lord of hosts will find that God is able to strengthen and to deliver his people. And we find examples of that in Scripture. On one occasion, you remember that when the army of Sennacherib had surrounded Jerusalem, that Hezekiah was afraid. What was he going to do? He didn't have the strength to defend the city from that strong army, and so he prays. And God sends one angel. One angel. And the angel defeats that great army. You see, our confidence is never to be in the arm of flesh. Our confidence is always to be in the Lord our God. And so, David numbered the people of Israel, at least the fighting men, the men of fighting age. And in taking that census and in doing that numbering, David had committed a great sin. Now, we'll talk more about David's sin at a different time, but it's interesting that in verse 10, David says, I have sinned greatly, and that he has acted foolishly. And perhaps we wouldn't think that this was such a great sin. We would think that the sin that David committed with Bathsheba, his adultery, well, that was a great sin. And the sin that David committed in the murder of Uriah, that too was a great sin. Those were capital offenses, but this doesn't seem to be as great a sin. In fact, when David confesses his sin in Psalm 51, he said, against you and you only have I sinned. But he doesn't refer to his sins as great sins. But here on this occasion, he calls this sin of taking the census a great sin and a foolish act. Well, David was moved to take the census. But there was a man in Israel who protested what David wanted to do. And that man's name was Joab. You see, the king commanded Joab, the commander of the army, who was with him, to be the one who would be responsible for taking the census. Joab, of course, is going to have to involve other people in that, but David commanded him to go out and take that count. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are. May the eyes of my Lord see it. But why does my Lord the king desire this thing? In the account of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, We read in verse 3, Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing?" Now listen to this. "Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" You see, Joab, the commander of his army, knows that this is a foolish thing for David to do and involve him in. And so he raises a protest, and he, in effect, counsels David not to do that foolish thing and to commit that sin and incur guilt in relationship to that sin. Not only guilt to himself, but also guilt to the people of Israel. You see, the temptation came to David. And David was going to give in to that temptation, and David was going to commit that sin. But here's what I want you to see as we close this afternoon, and it is this: that Joab gave good counsel to David when he cautioned him not to do that thing. Now we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 13 the Apostle Paul writing this. It was one of the first verses I memorized when I became a Christian. I was told that I needed to memorize this verse by my pastor, and that verse is this: "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you might be able to bear it." And what you need to see in relationship to Joab and the counsel that he gave to David is that this was David's way of escaping the temptation of that sin, of taking the senses. Job, as it was raising a red flag. And David wasn't going to pay any attention to that wise counsel, to that restraint that was offered to him on that occasion. But that's not the first time that God had cautioned David against committing a certain course of action through someone else. You recall that when David was on his roof on that warm summer night and he saw Bathsheba and lusted after her, he sent a servant to inquire about Bathsheba, and here's what we read. "And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" The red flag was raised. David was clearly informed that Bathsheba was off limits, that she belonged to a faithful soldier named Uriah, who was, unlike David, at that very moment serving his country at war. And of course, David trampled over that red flag, and he sinned anyway. And David was going to trample over this red flag, this caution raised by Joab, and was going to sin anyway. God provided David on two occasions a way out. And on two occasions, David did not take the way out. Why? Why did David not listen to the words of Joab? Why did he persist in taking the census? I think there were two reasons that David did not listen to Joab. And the first is because he disliked Joab. And he strongly disliked Joab. And David had good reason to strongly dislike that man. Joab was insubordinate. Joab was an ungodly murderer. Joab had wickedly murdered Abner and Amasa in cold blood. And Joab was the man who had, against the orders of King David, killed the defenseless Absalom. The same man who had heartlessly and harshly threatened David for wailing over Absalom. Now this man offers sound, God-honoring, biblical counsel to David. And David discounts and disregards Joab's counsel. And I think one of the reasons that he did is because he had such a strong dislike for Joab. And therefore, he wouldn't hear anything that Joab had to say. But at least on this occasion, Joab was giving wise counsel. But the message wasn't listened to because of the messenger. And because the messenger was not liked, David didn't hear the message. And the message was a good message. And I think there's something very important that we need to remember, and that is this. We shouldn't discount a message because of the messenger. Now, we do that, don't we? I do it. I know when I turn on the news at night, there are certain people politically that if I see their face pop up on the screen and I know they're getting ready to talk, I turn the TV off. I ain't going to listen. But you know what? Sometimes they even say good things. Not often enough, but sometimes. But I don't hear the message because I despise the messenger. And that was David with Joab. Now somebody pointed out, and it's true, think about this. Even a broken clock is right twice a day. As my dad would say, even a blind squirrel finds a nut. You know, sometimes even the ungodly have good counsel. Now, if given the choice, we would always prefer to have someone speak to us and give us counsel who is godly. Someone that we trust. But it doesn't always come that way. And we must not discount the message because of our strong dislike of the messenger. We might not like the messenger. But can we not be humble before that messenger and listen to what he or she has to say? We shouldn't dismiss what anyone says simply because they aren't a follower of Christ or because they aren't godly enough. There is wisdom even among the ungodly. There is wisdom even among those who are not spiritually mature. And we would be wise to listen to others when they speak to us, especially when they come to us with a word of caution. And we need to give thanks. Richard Phillips points this out in his sermon. Phillips says, you know, we need to be grateful for those kind of people. Grateful for those kind of people who will come to us and say to us, I don't think you're doing the right thing. And he said, we ought to be grateful. Those of us who are husbands, if we have wives who love us enough to caution us when we are about to do something stupid or foolish, and vice versa. And children would be wise to listen to their parents when their parents hold up a red flag before them and say to them, I don't think what you're thinking about doing is a good thing. Have you considered? Have you thought about and laid out consequences for that child? It's a good thing. It's a good thing for people to come to us and caution us against taking a particular course of action. But so often, we get our dander up and we will not listen because we don't like them, or we don't like what they're telling us because, and this is the second reason, I think David disregarded Joab's advice. He was determined that he was going to do what he had planned to do. And nothing and no one was going to get in his way. I would say at this point that David is bullheaded. That David is self-centered and selfish, and that David is going to do what David wants to do. Anyone here guilty of that? Anyone here acted foolishly because you were so bullheaded that when someone came to you and cautioned you, when someone came to you and counseled you, that you would not hear them because you had already purposed in your heart to do that thing that you were going to do and no one was going to stop you? What does that demonstrate? It demonstrates a lack of humility. And what does the scripture say? It says this throughout, Old Testament and New, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. David didn't listen, and David sinned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those things that you are teaching us through historical narrative. We thank you for the things that we have learned as we have studied the life of David from 1 and 2 Samuel. And Father, there are many things in the life of David that are worthy to be copied, to be emulated by us. But we see other examples, other sins and foolish acts that David committed that we are to be warned against. And Father, we pray that you would grant to us a spirit of humility. Father, we pray that we might be able to get past our emotions in relationship to a particular person that brings to us a word of caution or a word of counsel. Help us to hear what they have to say, and then help us to judge that by the scripture that you have given to us. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be those who are quick to hear and slow to answer, and also, therefore, slow to act. Give us wisdom, we pray, and humility that we might not act foolishly and sin against you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.